All right. Well, it is our last week of our launch series, and we're going to take a break next week with our Worship Together weekend, and then we're starting joining the church for our fall emphasis called Counterculture. We're going to look at a lot of cultural issues and how the Bible talks about how we should be in the world but not of the world. So let's finish up launch this week, and we're talking about our last letter, which is G. Oh, but where are they at? You'll hear about that later. We're going to give this room a makeover this week, and it's going to look really, really cool when we're done. So those are down for now. Let's talk about G. So this is give. How do we give ourselves away for the cause of Christ? How do we make an impact on our world and our friends? I'm going to give you one simple way to do that. A while back, I was downstairs. I'm just going to walk as I tell this story because I forgot my remote. So I was downstairs in our house, and the top floor of our house is where all of our bedrooms are at. And I just heard a blood-curdling scream come from upstairs in one of the bedrooms. And we've got five kids, so with five kids, that's not an uncommon thing. You know, a couple times a day, you hear a blood-curdling scream coming from some corner of our house. Maybe in most houses, when you hear that, you would just go running to see what's going on. But in our house, it's kind of like you wait just a couple seconds to see if it's like the real deal, because sometimes they'll scream out and just want the attention or want to get their sibling in trouble. So I just sat there for a few seconds, because what's 3 seconds? They're not going to die in 3 seconds, right? So, you know, you just wait for 3 seconds. Okay, she's still going. I better go see what's going on. It's like, it's the real thing. So I get up there, and I go into, I track the sound down to Aubrey and Grace's room. And when I get in the room, I kind of survey the scene. So I do like the CSI thing where I'm trying to figure out what happened here. I'm looking at the clues, and here's what I see. Clue number one is Grace on the floor, holding her ankle, screaming, "I'm dying, Daddy! I broke my ankle!" That's clue number one. Clue number two is Caleb, our son, in the corner of the room. He's kind of like got his knees up to his chest. He's like covering his face and just rocking back and forth like this. That's clue number two. And then clue number three is in front of their bed is a whole bunch of those metal jacks. You know, the game jacks with the bouncy ball all over the floor. So I'm starting to piece together what happened here, but I lean down to Grace and I say, "Grace, tell me what happened." And Caleb goes, "We were just playing a game." And I say, "Okay, well, Grace, you tell me what happened." And Grace goes, "He came in my room and asked if I wanted to play a fun game. And I said yes." And then she started crying some more. So I started piecing together what took place here. And I figured out that Caleb invented a new game that day. I don't think he had named it, but I named it for him. And this is the name of the game that he invented. It's called See If Your Sister Can Jump Off the Bed Over a pile of jacks, is what I called it. So he invited his sister to play this game, and I think Grace lost the game, and she was in pain because of that. But you know what? One question changed everything for Grace that day. "Grace, do you want to play a fun game?" One question has power. One question can impact someone. And Jesus knew the importance of a question. So here's the big idea for today, is that you can impact your friend's life for eternity by asking one simple question. One question will go a long ways. And Jesus knew that. He asked questions all the time. He was always asking questions, digging deeper, getting people to respond and think about things. So today in John chapter 1, I'm going to show you that Jesus knew how to ask the right question at the right time. So we're going to see a few points. And the first one, I'll just throw out there before we even read. The first one is that preparation leads to expectation. When you want God to do something in your friend's life, if you have a lost friend that you desperately want to get saved, you'd love to see them come to church, well, where you start is you prepare. You prepare your heart for God to do something, and you begin preparing you prepare their life for what God may do. And I'll explain that as we see the story in John chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which is different than our version because it's kind of a story, and the New Living Translation really does well with this story. So here we go, right on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." So John was a prophet. A prophet isn't necessarily someone who predicts the future. A prophet is someone who boldly proclaims the truth. It's black and white. This is the truth. So he was boldly claiming the truth of the Messiah that was to come. And prophets are kind of weird dudes. The Bible describes John as having long hair and a long beard. So this, you just picture like this Duck Dynasty guy living in the desert. And it says that he wore camel skin for his clothing, and a leather belt was strapped around his waist. And he lived in the desert in the Middle East off of honey and locusts. Okay, so picture this guy. This is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus the Messiah. Kind of a weird dude. If you saw this guy like in Walmart, you'd probably go down the other aisle because that's a weird-looking guy. I'm not going near that guy. But he was saying, hey, the Messiah is coming. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is coming. Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist, saying that there would be someone coming to prepare the way in the wilderness for the Messiah, and it's John the Baptist. He was warning people that they needed to repent, that they needed to prepare themselves. He was prepared to see the Messiah, and that preparation led to a spirit of expectation. He was always on the lookout. He didn't know who the Messiah was going to be, where he was going to come from, when he was going to show up, but he was ready. He was expecting him to show up any time. He was watching and waiting, and then Jesus walks in front of him. And instantly, because he was prepared up, he was expected, he expected that this was going to happen, he instantly knew, look, that's him. Guys, that's the one I've been telling you about. All the disciples of John the Baptist who have been following him around, waiting for the Messiah along with him, he goes, guys, look, that's the Lamb of God. You can stop following me. Stop listening to me. It's him. He's the guy we want to follow. He's the Messiah that we've been talking about. I'm just a messenger. But look, that's Jesus, the Messiah. And the story goes on, verse 37. So when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. They've been listening, and two guys following John for a while now, but as soon as John the Baptist said, guys, that's him, that's who we've been waiting for, they immediately left and wanted to figure out who this man was all about. So what does preparation look like for us? How do we prepare for God to do something big in our friend's life or the people around us? Well, for John, John the Baptist called them to repentance. That's how he was trying to prepare the way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does repentance look like? It's confession and prayer. It has to be through prayer. It's talking to God. It's changing your life to align with God's will. But it's prayer and confession. So you want to prepare your heart to make an impact on your friends, to get them to Jesus. If you want to prepare their hearts for God to move in their heart, start praying. Start praying. Pray now. Think of it this way. To prepare is to pray for. You want to prepare for something really cool to happen this week. Prepare for God to make an impact, to use you to make an impact this week. If you want to prepare for that, you start right now by praying for that. There's nothing better you can do to prepare yourself than to start praying right now. But so it's not repent. Get everything right in your life, and then you can go share Jesus with someone, because that would never happen. You would never become perfect in order to share Jesus. So mess and broken and sin and everything else that's in your life, you still go. You prepare yourself to be used. You pray for God to use you. And that preparation will build an expectation. It's not just preparing, but it's expecting that eventually God is going to come. So you're on the watch. You're on the lookout for when God is going to show up, when God is going to ask you to do something, an opportunity God is going to give you to say something, to ask a question, to share Jesus. Preparation leads to expectation. And expectation is a huge problem in the church world today. Here's what I think the greatest problem in church today is: that there is no expectation that God is going to do anything in my life or the lives around me. We just show up. We sing the songs, we go home. Yeah, maybe we pray and read the Bible a little bit, but do we really expect that God is going to do something in our lives and change it for the better? Is it ever going to get outside of just the mundane, routine, day-in, day-out stuff of doing what we're supposed to do as Christians? Do you expect God's going to do something in your school this week, at a lunch table this week, in a conversation this week? He wants to, and it starts with expectation. Be on the lookout. Preparation will lead to expectation. And then here's what happens, is number two, expectation leads to invitation. When you're excited about something, you can't help but share and invite. God is up to something, and I want you to come and see. Come to church with me. You got to see this for yourself. Expectation is going to lead to invitation in your life. So Halloween's coming up. It's next month. Anyone just kind of demented like me and just think that scaring kids is kind of fun? Do you like to scare kids on Halloween? Man, this hour's messed up. Not nearly that many at 9:30. Holy cow. So it's fun when you have kids because you don't feel as bad scaring your own kids. Like the neighbor kids, I might feel bad scaring, but my kids, they're like, there's no limits, you know, I can do whatever I want. So growing up in my neighborhood, down the street, there was a guy that loved to scare kids, and he did the same thing every year. He put a hay bale outside his front door on his porch, and he had this scarecrow costume that he would dress head to toe. I mean, it covered his head, all his hands had gloves, his boots, and he had like hay sticking out of everywhere. You know, you've seen those costumes. And he would sit on the hay bale and kind of slump over like he's a lifeless, just like puff of scarecrow, like filled with straw. And every year, every kid that walked up on that porch, you know it's coming. And the kids of the neighborhood knew the house. They knew the guy. Every year he scares me. I'm prepared for it this year. I'm expecting that he's going to jump out and get me. He's not going to get me. I'm expecting it. And you get up on the porch, and no matter how much you could expect it, he jumps out and screams at you. You run away like a little girl every single year. Expectation is a funny thing. When was the last time you expected something so much that you were just waiting for it? You were just waiting for it. And you expected God to move. When was the last time you really expected God to move? And then when he moved, you moved. Expectation leads to action. And action in the Christian world is witness, an invitation to come and see Jesus, to meet Jesus. Expectation leads to invitation. And the story continues in John 1:38. Jesus looked around and saw them. "What do you want?" he asked them. "What do you want?" John the Baptist was expecting Jesus to show up, and he did. Jesus came with expectation. He knew that there were people that needed him, that needed to be saved, and needed to know what he was doing. That's where the conversation starts. You know, I get it. I was horrible at sharing my faith in middle school and high school. The first time I legitimately, one-on-one, sat down across from someone by ourselves, shared the gospel, and led someone to Christ, the first time I did that was in college. So you guys are way ahead of me. You're way ahead of the curve on this. And I would hate for you to have the regrets that I have by missing out on the invitations that you're able to give. Sharing your faith is scary, I get it, but that conversation can begin with one question. And that's easy. Asking one question is easy. So never underestimate the power of a question. And that question could look like a lot of different things, depending on your friend and the situation they're in. It could be an invitation to church. It could be an invitation to, hey, could I just pray with you? I know you're going through something rough. It could be an invitation. Could I show you something in the Bible? An invitation to read a Bible verse. It could be a question that goes all over the board. Any question that points them to Jesus is a good question to ask. So Jesus didn't. He didn't fear questions. He was always asking them. He goes, "What do you want?" In other words, why are you following me? You guys have been hanging out with John the Baptist over there. What caused you to come up and follow me? And they ask Jesus if they could go to his house and spend some more time with him. So they go, "Where are you staying? We want to come and spend some time with you. We want to see if you really are the Savior, if you are who John has been pointing us to. We want to know more about who you are." And so Jesus extends an invitation. In verse 39, he says, "Okay, come and see. Come on, I'll show you where I'm staying. Come and see." When you're expecting God to do something, invitation starts happening. And we're called to expect Jesus to do great things. Matthew 13:58 tells of a time where Jesus couldn't do great things, couldn't do miracles, couldn't do big things in people's lives because of their lack of faith. It says, Matthew 13:58, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So our expectation and our faith and trust in God directly relates to how much of an impact God is going to have on your friend's life. You want to see miracles? You want to see big stuff? Expect great things. But if you have faith, that's going to lead you to say to your lost friend, come and see, then good things will begin to happen. So John expected, and it led him to say, look, there's the Messiah. Jesus' expectation led him to just go ahead and ask the question, hey, come on, spend some time with me. Figure out who I'm all about. He invites them, just like you guys will have the opportunity this week to invite someone to come and see. Three awesome words, come and see. Invite someone to church, invite someone to student ministry activity, invite someone to life group, invite someone to know Jesus. Maybe even this afternoon, Sunday night Torrance kicking off with dodgeball and meet us at Burger King tonight. Easy invitation. You want to come play dodgeball with me tonight? That's fun. You want to come to Burger King, bring a couple bucks, grab a burger? That's easy. And then the conversations that can happen from that are amazing. I've seen people get saved at Meet Us, sitting in the booth at Taco Bell. Expectation will lead you to invite your friends. And this is probably the most convicting statement for me in this sermon, but I believe it's true. If there's no invitation in your mouth, then there's no expectation in your heart. Are you inviting your friends to come and see, to come to church? Are you pointing, look, this is Jesus. He is the guy that has made the difference in my life. He's the one that saved me. If there's none of that in your mouth, then I think it points to very little expectation in your heart that God is going to make a difference at all, that he's going to do anything at all. Because expectation will lead to invitation. So it's really funny how it works. The more people that you invite to come to Jesus, the more likely they are to come to Jesus. Isn't that funny how that works? The more people that you invite to come to Jesus, the more likely they are to come to Jesus. If they never get invited, if they never hear about Jesus, how likely are they to come to know Jesus? Not very likely. God has chosen you to be the ones to ask the questions and invite them. Think of it in sports. You never hit the ball unless you swing the bat. You never make a shot unless you shoot the basketball. So take a shot, at least. Invite someone to church. The greatest basketball players in the history of the world took more shots than anyone else. And guess what that meant? That means that they missed more shots than anyone else in the world. But it also means they scored more and they probably won more than anyone else because they took the shot. They weren't afraid to take a shot. So just ask. Jesus says, hey, come and you'll see. That's all it takes sometimes. You haven't been saved to be sidelined on God's mission. We are saved to be sent on God's mission. So think of it this way. Imagine you're on a Navy ship and you're out to sea for months, and there's this guy that every time a ship goes by, your ship, runs out to the rail and just looks really intently and looks at the ship as it passes. And for months, you're noticing him. And, you know, every day or two, he runs out and tries to look at the ship, and then he goes back inside. And no one ever asks him really what he's doing, but one day, a ship comes by, he runs out to the rail and he starts looking. And a few seconds later, he goes, that's it. That's him. Guys, everyone, look, that's him on the ship right there. I see him. That's him. That's who I've been looking for. And you say, what? What are you talking about? Who's that guy? And so he tells you this story. Well, years ago, I was on a ship, and it shipwrecked. And I was all by myself, lost at sea, no one else with me. And I survived for days upon days, just clinging to debris. I tried to find food for myself, and I couldn't feed myself. I was starving. I tried to build something to rescue me from the ocean, and I couldn't. And I tried to look for land, and I couldn't save myself. Nothing I could do could rescue myself from the situation I was in. But then one day while I was out there on the ocean, I was almost dead. A ship passed by, and a man lowered a ladder down from that ship, and he allowed me to come up on the ship, and he rescued me. And when I got up on the ship, I said, I thanked him for rescuing me, and I bowed down at his feet, and I thanked him, and I said, I don't have anything to offer you. I wish I could give you something to show my gratitude. I have nothing to offer you, except I'm always going to point others to you. I'm always going to tell people about the man who saved my life, and if I ever see you again, I will let everyone know that you're the one. And in a very real way, students, that is us if we are saved. That we were hopeless and helpless, we couldn't save ourselves, and Jesus extended an invitation to come, and he rescued us, and he saved us. And now that's our job. We have nothing to offer him. We read a couple weeks ago in Romans 12:1 that we are a living sacrifice. The only thing we have to offer him is ourselves. Our bodies are a living sacrifice to God. So it's God, I don't have anything to offer you, but every chance I get, I'm going to point to you. Like John the Baptist, look, that's him. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. And that's our mission that we're on now, to point and to invite. So I want you to think about this in your story, in your situation. How can you do that in your world? Maybe you even think about a specific friend. What would it look like for you to point to Jesus with them or for them? What would it look like for you to invite them to church? In your situation with your friend, what are some ways that you could do that? Okay, so let's turn and share just in groups of 2, 3, 4 right around you. I'm just going to give you 60 seconds. Let's brainstorm. What are some ways that you could invite your friends to church this week? All right, think of the situation. Okay. You know, at the lunch table, I sit with this one girl, and she's always talking about this. Well, so I could say this to her. Okay, think of some real situations. How could you invite your friends to church this week? Go, 60 seconds. Few more seconds. I'm proud of you. Drew? Awesome. Cool. I hope to see her. What's your name? Alyssa. Hi, I'm Ryan. Nice to meet you. There are a lot of Alyssas. All right. Good. So there are people here today that have been invited by a friend. So by a show of hands, who has ever been invited by a friend to go to a church? Raise your hand. If you've ever been invited by a friend to go to church. It's not uncommon. Look around the room. A lot of us have been invited by someone to go to church. Some of you that raised your hands got saved because a friend invited you to come to church, and you started coming to church, or you came to Super Summer, or you came to an event, and you got saved. That happens all the time in our student ministry. And that's why the third point is so important, is that invitation can lead to salvation. Preparation leads to expectation, and when that expectation builds up in you, it's going to lead to invitation. And guess what? When we share and when we invite, it can lead to your friend's salvation. Not that we do the saving, but we bring them to the one that can. So look at John 1:39, the second half. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Isn't that cool that Jesus says, come and see, three words, invites them, and with three words, one simple question, they enter into the presence of the Savior, and they spend the day with him in his dwelling place. One question has power, man. Don't ever underestimate a question that you could ask your friend. So we go on. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will now be called Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Man, he never stopped asking questions. What a model for us. He never stopped saying, "Come, see, follow. Come and experience. Come and find out." So Andrew meets Jesus, and the first thing he thinks about is someone he loves. The first thing he thinks about when he's radically transformed by this day spent with Jesus and the experience that he just spent with the Messiah, the Savior, was, "Oh my gosh, my brother has got to hear about this. I got to go invite him to come now too." So who's the brother in your life? Maybe literally your brother or your sister. Maybe a friend, maybe a classmate, maybe a teammate. When you think about how Jesus has changed your life, wow, I've got to go get that person here. They've got to come and see this for themselves. That was Andrew's mission, and that's all God is asking of us. Have you met Jesus? Have you experienced his love and forgiveness and salvation? Don't you want your friends to experience that same peace and hope and salvation that you have? I do. So Jesus changes Simon's name. Simon comes, Andrew's brother, and Jesus says, "Your name is Simon, but I'm changing your name to Peter." That's kind of a weird first impression. "You're changing my name, okay. I'll be called Peter now." But Peter means rock or cornerstone or foundation. And later on, at the end of Jesus' time on earth, Jesus says, "Peter, I'm making you the cornerstone of the church. I want you to begin the Christian church on earth." And that's why he changed his name, because he knew Peter's potential. So think about that. The person that started the Christian church on earth after Jesus ascended back up into heaven was saved because his brother invited him to come and see Jesus. Invitation can lead to salvation, and you never know the impact that that could have on not only their life, but the lives of many, many people around him. So what's the easiest thing you can do for your friends this week to change their life forever? It's a simple question, a simple invitation. Man, I know your life is crazy right now. I know your life is busy right now. I know you're stressed out right now. I know you're searching right now. I know you're hurting right now. I know you're going through this right now. You fill in the blank. Every friend you have is going through a different situation. You know their story. So you refer to what's going on and you say, Jesus has made all the world to me. I mean, he's made all the difference to me, and I would love for you just to come and see what that's all about. You want to come to church with me? Would you please come to church with me for 1 week? That's not a scary question. You guys have been invited to church before. And the stats say if a friend invites another friend to church, not just some random stranger or acquaintance in class, but if you're actually friends with someone, then the chances are 80% are going to say yes. 4 out of 5 people that you invite to church, if you're legitimately close to, will say yes, simply because out of respect for you, simply because you're their friend and you care about them, they'll come and check it out at least one time, and it's worth a shot. Take the shot. So let me wrap up. Here's the last thing I want you to think about. God used people to pursue you, and he wants you to pursue people. Think about the people that brought you to Christ, that brought you to church, that helped you hear about Jesus. He wants you to be that person for someone else. So here's an illustration I want to do using 3 circles. I need 2 people who can hold a circle. 2 people. Jacob and... Okay, Maria, you come on up. I'll get you next time, Tyler. All right. There you go. Your story and God's story. We all have stories. We all love stories. That's what make books and movies so interesting. That's what generate the best conversations when we're just telling stories, right? We love to talk about stories. And we all have a story. And this circle that Maria has represents your story. We all have a your story circle. And it's our background. It's our childhood. It's our faith, our religious background. But it's also our family. It's our hobbies and our interests and our schooling and our talents and our hopes and our dreams for our life. It's our story. Your story. And then there's God's story. And we all know God's story. It's the true story that God created the world in perfect form. He created Adam and Eve in a perfect garden where there was no sin, but they chose to sin. They separated themselves from God because sin broke apart that relationship that was designed to last forever. And because of that, there was a penalty of death placed on all who sin, because God can't have anything to do with sin. And so we now are under that penalty of death because we have all sinned, the Bible says. So God's story is the true story of God sending Jesus down to earth to accept our penalty of death on himself, being murdered on the cross, raising again after 3 days. And now it's the true story of God inviting us to be rescued and saved from the penalty of death simply by placing our faith and trust in Christ. And if you've ever done that, and if you are a Christian, you are a believer, you have made Jesus your Savior and Lord, then at the moment that happened, then your story overlapped with God's story. So get a little closer here. Boom. Your story overlaps with God's story the moment that you're saved. Okay? Now, we all have a lot of other stories going on in the world, and this represents your friend's story. So you may be connected with God, and you have lots of friends, maybe 50 or 100 friends. You might have 1,000 followers on Facebook or Instagram, but maybe 50 people that you really think, they are my friends, and I know their story. So you're connected with all these friends. There's just bubbles all around your story that you overlap in school or in sports or in church. You overlap with your friend's story. And our mission now is to help our friend's story overlap with God's story. So you see what happens here is that as you get closer to God, God begins to fill up your life. It actually should be probably like this, right? That we become less and God becomes more, right? So our story overlaps with God's story more and more. And the closer your friends gets to you, they should start seeing God more and more in your life. And eventually, they will understand what God's story is as you begin to talk and share and invite. And our job then is to invite them to come in. And you've heard about how big of a deal Jesus is in my life. Would you just come and see? And then that moment your friend gets saved will be the coolest moment of your life. And let me tell you, the best things that will happen in your life are the things that will happen right in here. In that overlap between your story, your friend's story, and God's story. It's the best memories, the best moments, the most impactful things, the funnest, the most worshipful things that will happen and events that will happen in your life will happen in that overlap. And that's our job, is to take our friend's story and connect it with God's story, because our story is connected with God's story. So it's just a natural progression. Thanks, guys. We're going to put this to practice. Wow. Round of applause for the holders. We're going to put this to practice here in an activity where it's going to get you thinking about your story, God's story, and your friend's story. But before, I want to show you a video, because this is real serious. When we invite our friends, you're going to have the chance this week to invite someone, and don't chicken out, because there can be some results that aren't so pleasant when you don't invite your friend to church. So let's watch this video. Make sure the sound's on there, Eric. Here it comes. All right, there it is. You don't want that to happen to you, I'm telling you. So this week, invite someone to church, okay? I don't want to hear about you in Possum Neck, Mississippi next weekend. Be here with a friend, all right? Lots of ways to invite, and it all starts with one simple question. Hey, would you come with me? Let's pray. God, I pray that we would go home excited, prepared, expecting for you to do some awesome things and lead us to invite someone, make a conversation, give us an opportunity, put us in a place where an easy invitation can occur so that we can get our friends into church, that we can share Jesus with them, that we can point to them, and we would see many, many friends be saved this year. I'm so excited for that. I'm prepared for it. I expect it. So God, we're asking you now to do what only you can do and save those that we love so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.